Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick.
Good morning. Hope you are having a great weekend. I don't know when is the last time you went to Merriam-Webster.com. You know the dictionary people? Now, I didn't catch this, but now they begin with a simple definition. You punch in a word, simple definition, and then full definition. And the full definition seems to be what the old definition always was. So it's almost like they were like, in a board, people don't understand our definitions. Let's do a simpler one. What do we do with the old one? Let's call it the full definition. But you guys all seem pretty bright, so we're just going to rock the full definition. Merriam-Webster defines compassion as the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Now, I guess for Rock Rimmon and Glen Eagle, we'll do the simple one. See, they're not laughing. I thought you would. It's a feeling of wanting to help someone who is sick, hungry, in trouble, etc. If compassion is the feeling of wanting to help somebody in trouble, we have a story of heroic compassion for you. Not just compassion of people for others in need, but a story of the grace of God, and one that for many of us hit really close to home, because this is, well, it included one of our own. Our pastor, Doug Olson, had quite the summer. And so we're going to watch this together.
The Sangria de Christus has always been one of my favorites to backpack into. 2 hours south of Colorado Springs, and you're in the wilderness area. It's absolutely beautiful.
We backpacked about 6.7 miles, found a beautiful place. It was just gorgeous. Camped out that night and decided to go about another mile and a half to a mountain range. And that mountain range had several 13ers in it. So we climbed this mountain and got to the top and climbed back down. It was so much fun, we thought we'd climb another one. So we climbed the second one and everything was going great. And we got down to the very end where there was an avalanche chute. You felt it was a little too dangerous.
I did.
And so we came out of this steep, dangerous avalanche chute to walk alongside of it. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if I tripped, but Dan said suddenly I went flying by him into the avalanche chute. I am somersaulting down a rock-filled avalanche chute for 200 yards.
And I saw this rock penetrate the top of his skull, and I stood there for a little while staring at him, knowing that Doug didn't survive. I knew he couldn't have survived that. I got down to him as fast as I could. The blood was just coming out of the top of his head. It was coming out of his ears, his nose, his mouth. Put my hand on this flap of skin that was open, and I closed it, and I was holding on to it, and then Doug came too. Miraculously, Doug, he woke. Then I just started praying, God, send somebody up this trail.
He was yelling at God at one point, mm-hmm. because you had to keep in mind, this was going to be a 9-hour hike out after this fall. And then before us,
this man came hiking up the trail, and you know, and I was like, oh, thank God, there's somebody here. I asked him if I could leave Doug with him while I went and called 911. He said, please go, you need to go. I and then all of a sudden three team members from Custer County Search and Rescue showed up.
The good news is they were there. The bad news is they couldn't get me out from there and said that Dan and I had to hike up yet another mountain slope.
We decided to continue dug up to the wilderness boundary where they were gonna bring an ATV team in. And so we got him to the top, and when we got him to the top, he collapsed.
And my body was literally shutting down. I fell 2 feet away from where Dan and Search and Rescue had decided the operation of the rescue was going to occur.
Search and Rescue team members came in, and I thought, hey, it's over, you know? But we still had 5 more hours to go to get out. The very next day, my wife and I, we hiked back in. We had to gather all of our gear, our backpacks. I only got maybe 2 miles, and I collapsed on my knees. I was thankful he was alive, but all of the emotions just started coming back of what happened that day and the miracles that happened that day. And everybody was in the right place that day at the right time. And my prayers to God were answered coming down, and you give everything you have for your friend.
I am so thankful. Dan Schmidt's a rock star. He really, not just the thinking on his feet about what to do, but then just the physical determination to see that through. And I don't suspect that many Custer County Search and Rescue attend our church, but if you know any of them, thank them for their work and their service to just people in great need. And I'll be the first to admit that sometimes, you know, Pastor Doug, his tunnel vision of like, I want to get this task done, this sort of administrative drive he has, you know, a lot of times just frustrates me. But so thankfully he had that in his DNA that day, because I think it's what got him just to keep doing one step, just another step, another step. And thankful for just God being, you know, all over that and in it, and his grace that day. It could have been so much worse. And we began this series, Impossible. You know, last weekend, looking at the book of Matthew, an excerpt from it. And our prayer is that when we conclude this 3-week deal, that your faith will be strengthened and that you will be encouraged in your resolve to live the Christian life. And the reality, you know, it sort of started on a low note last week, didn't it? Because we had to wrestle through the truth that the Christian life isn't always easy. There are real difficult times in it, and we have to endure when we face them. This week should lift our hearts, because we see the compassion of our King, Jesus Christ, that even in the difficulties, even in the things that make no sense, he's with us and he cares. You know, it's heady to think about, but we all of us had fallen. Only our fall did result in immediate death. When we sinned, we brought death into this world. And there's nothing we could have done to rescue ourselves. There literally was no way out. But conscious of our distress and having a desire to alleviate it, through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ offers us a rescue. Our Lord and Savior has compassion on us. And he loves you. He has time for you. He has a heart to help you. He's got the power to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And the story we're going to study today is, it's a popular one. I mean, it's the only miracle that gets recorded in all four of the Gospels. Each writer was like, for sure I'm putting that one in. Well, no, I got that one in mine. No, I'm putting that one in. This is one of the big ones. It's popular. The problem with that is we all hear it and we're like, oh, I know this. But see, for the people who experienced it firsthand in real time, it was totally unforeseen. I mean, shock of shock, surprise of surprise, and I'm kind of hoping we'll hear it that way today. Putting ourselves back there and allowing it to hit us for the first time again. I'm praying that God would surprise you and meet you in a special way. I wonder if you know you need to be rescued. I wonder what your impossible thing is. That the thing that you're like, I know it's not going to happen. Keep that in your mind as we jump into God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you thank you, Doug's still here. I thank you for Dan and his rock starredness you gave him. I thank you for search and rescue men and women who give of their time to just help. I thank you, God, that you were bringing somebody up a trail that they expected to find no one on. God, you did a lot of impossible things there. Lord, we show something like that, and many of our hearts say we need something like that in our own lives. We're waiting for that person to come up the trail, but they never seem to come. We're calling out for help, but no one's bringing ATVs. God, I pray that today you would use your word to strengthen our hearts. Remind us of your great love for us as displayed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give us hope to endure, resting on the compassion you have for your children. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 13. And the thing that I think sometimes is easy to forget is that Jesus has time for you. Jesus has the time to care. We can get ourselves wrapped up in the fact, oh, he's the Lord of the universe. He's got other stuff going on, right? And he does. But he always has time for you and for me. Always. We read in verse 13, it says this. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So Matthew says he heard this. We say, heard what? If you were with us last week, you know. Jesus had not had a great couple days. He'd gone home to Nazareth, which is where he grew up, and the entire town rejected him, thought he was just some common kid, and he was much more. So he leaves that setting only to find out that Herod, the guy that had killed John the Baptist, crazily thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. And that wasn't a good thing for Jesus. We know later on in Luke, Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And then Matthew went flashback on us and told us the story of how John the Baptist died. So when it says he heard this, it's not talking about when Jesus heard John the Baptist died. It's when that he heard that crazy Herod thought he was John the Baptist. All of it just kind of came together, and it was one of those times in life, have you had these, where Jesus was just like, I need a little break. Have you ever had that? Just some downtime. Now, it says he withdrew by himself, but it doesn't mean like singularly. It wasn't like Jesus just got in a boat all by his lonesome. It meant Jesus needed some time with his people, his boys, his disciples. And they wanted to pray. They wanted to seek the Father. They wanted some time alone. And he is Jesus. That says something, doesn't it? I don't know why it is, but I find it really sweet that, you know, we announce something like community groups, and some people, you know, want to come up and tell me why they can't do it, which is great. But what's been two sort of common things is that some people are like, hey, it sounds great for some people, but like we're pretty tidy. We got our thing locked down. Great. Others are like, right now the timing is the problem for us because we're running pretty hard, pretty fast clip, and I just don't have time to sit around with a bunch of people and, you know, I mean, but we're together, we're tight, no worries. And I don't doubt for a second you're running hard. I don't even doubt that you got your thing locked down. Just saying Jesus took breaks with his people. And he was Jesus. Maybe it wouldn't be such a bad thing for you to force yourself to slow down and be with some people and just seek the Father, pray for one another, and open God's word together. Jesus actually did this routinely with his boys. Often he would just get away by himself to pray and be with his Father. And so maybe you heard about the thing and you just dismissed it out of mind because it's not going to happen for you. And maybe just, let me take one more run at it. Should you? I mean, it's just 9 weeks. Could that be used, the Lord, in your life, in the midst of your busy life? Unfortunately for Jesus, on this particular instance, he kind of got stymied because the people that he was saying, I'm just going to take a little downtime from, the people found out where he was going. And so I don't know if like when they were like checking the boat out of the marina, like do they have to give the plan? Like we're going to go off to the other side, Bethsaida, and just chill for a bit. And if like the guy taking the notes was like, Jesus is on his way to Bethsaida, because the word spread pre-internet, and people start hoofing it on foot to this remote, desolate place. The Gospel of Luke tells us they were out by Bethsaida, so they had to go across the sea, and as they're cruising across the sea, people are bringing their sick and running to meet them. You ever been really looking forward to a break only to have it taken away from you at the last minute? Imagine the disciples, they've been running hard with Jesus, and Jesus is like, we're going to get some downtime. They got the cooler, going to the boat. Bartholomew's trying to, would you put some suntan lotion on my back? I'm not touching your back, Bart. Come on, man, I burn. You know, like they're just sunglasses, Bob Marley, going across the lake. They're going to have a cookout. And then, like, the one at the front's like, aww. Everybody down. Everybody down. Turn the boat around. Turn the boat around. Jesus, like, what's going on? No, there's, like, thousands of people that we are out of here. Duck, 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 duck. Jesus, down, down. But Jesus isn't like me. He sees the people. And even though he was looking forward to some downtime, he had compassion on them. And he's like, this is cool, guys. Let's do this. Jesus, look at me. Jesus always has time for you. He loves you. And I know our expectation is, I mean, you can't get an airline to pick up the phone, right? and you're calling the Lord of the universe, and you're stuck in the, our options have recently changed, and you're zero, 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 get me a live person, and you never really can. You'd expect that Jesus, keeping the universe spinning, might have to put you on hold sometime. He never does. He never does. He always wants to talk to you, and he always has more time than you do to do it. You ever talk to that person, and then you start to get the distinct impression they're just not into the conversation anymore? It could be because they placed another call. Maybe it's because they walked away, and you're just kind of like, oh, I guess we're done. You know, if that ever happens with you and Jesus, it's always you walking away. And he's not mad about it. He knows you got kids. He knows you got a job. He knows you got to cut the grass. He knows we got stuff. But the point is, he's always up for more of you. He loves you. He wants to know about your day. He wants to know about the shopping list. He wants to know what's bothering you. He wants to know what's worrying you. He wants to know who you're angry at. He wants to hear from you, and he wants to talk back. Not sassy. He wants you to listen. He wants you to give him time to listen to him. You will never overstay your welcome with him. His door is always open, and he's the Lord of the universe. Do you need to spend some time with Jesus? Maybe you're just going to set the alarm like 20 minutes early. And maybe all you do is you're going to just read this story. You're like, I don't really know where to start, so we talked about this. I can find this again. I'm just going to read it 6 times. And I'm going to ask him what he thinks. Maybe you're like, I'm going to try the Jesus thing, and I'm going to get away to a desolate place. Bring Dan Schmidt. Tell him to be quiet, but just have him there. And get to one of those spots where you can put the phone away and force yourself to have the day. And some of you are like, hey, Pastor, I got a real job. You know, but Jesus doesn't clock out at 5. You and your spouse could figure, like, Thursday, kids are going to bed, dinner's going to be done, and we are going to go to separate little places in the house, and we're taking 2 hours each. And we're just going to have a little time with Jesus. What might happen if you did that? What might he want to say? I mean, I make it an appointment. Put it on your calendar. You're not going to stand up Jesus. Just be intentional. Because Jesus, when he sees you coming, he's going to drop everything. He wants to spend time with you. He has that time to care. And he has it because he has the heart to help. He wants to help us. Look at verse 15. It says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. You get the vibe that Jesus was so into the healing thing that he lost track of time. And what happens, I think, sometimes, there are definitely times, I'm not contradicting myself, that we need to get away and have some alone time with Jesus. But the answer isn't always to be alone with Jesus, because then you're never with people. It's like Jesus was like, we need to have some downtime. But maybe he was just half chafed at all the people in Nazareth that rejected him. And now he's got these people that he's healing and it's going great. And it's like, he's like, this is actually what I needed. Like, this is awesome. And he's healing people. Maybe they're in a line and Jesus is like, next. And like, what's your deal? Don't even tell me. I'll tell you. Boom. And he's healing people. And he's loving it, right? But the sun is going down. And they're in a desolate place. They're miles from any food, you know. And one of the disciples, just helping out, being practical. Hey, can I just interrupt for a second? Hold on. Oh, okay, will you? Okay. Hey, I don't want to be a drag. This is a desolate place, and it's getting dark, so we got to wrap this up because these people need to eat. And Jesus is like, no, it's okay. Next. You ever do that, like, at home with the kids? You're kind of playing with them, and then your spouse comes down and is like, okay, guys, it's time for bed. And you're like, no, it's good. And the kids are like, yeah, it's bedtime. No, no, it's fine. It's Tuesday. We're good. This is sort of the situation. And what's fun of this story being in all four Gospels is each writer kind of fleshes out a little more of the deal for us. When Jesus said, why don't you give them something? You just feed them. It was Philip who replied sarcastically, essentially like, I actually have $30,000 in my pocket right now. I'll just go to Wendy's. Thanks. That's what he said. He was like, 200, a denarius was a day's wage for the average worker. And he's just like, well, I'll just take, I got 200 denarii. Like two-thirds a year salary is what he thought it would be to pay all those people. And he's like, yeah, I'll just do that. Got it. And then Jesus replied, maybe kind of seeing a bit of the bite. Well, what do you have? Because I'm assuming that, like, you don't have the 200, right? And then it's kind of funny because the disciples obviously didn't have anything. So whatever was in the cooler on the boat is gone. And Andrew, Peter's brother, which finds this kid with a lunch. And the kid's like got his 5 loaves and his 2 fish. And we say loaf, but don't think like a loaf. It's more like a bun. So this was like for 2.5 kids or something. And like the kid being the only one with it, probably was because mom's like, we're going to go up to the wilderness and see Jesus. And the kid's like, I don't want to go. We're going to go up to the wilderness. Jesus is awesome. I don't want to go. But he loves children. I'm so hungry. Okay, mom will pack you a lunch and then let's go. So this boy sort of like begrudging, you know, walking up, thousands of people. He's like, I have so many better things to do. And then the guy that loves children sends one of his boys to steal my lunch. <He's> like, ah! And so he comes back though. Andrew comes back and he's like, hey, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them here to me. Maybe just a statement of fact. Maybe a little bit of what am I going to do with these knuckleheads? Give me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You know, this little exchange, you know, I don't know why the writers of the Gospels all wanted to include this in their Gospel. I mean, it's an epic story, but maybe part of the reason is this short little exchange highlights one of the huge differences between Jesus and us. I think it would be safe to say, not always, not exclusively, but I think generally speaking, we tend to focus on why something can't happen. Jesus tends to focus on why it could. Now, the Bible never We in our culture and, you know, English, we make a distinction between, like, the heart and the mind, right? You know, that's why, like, a Valentine's Day card that says, I love you is better than one, I think you're okay. Right? We make this distinction, but the Bible actually doesn't. It sort of wraps up human emotion into one little pit. But the heart and mind thing, I think, is instructive when we look at it. Because it would seem that when Jesus looks at things, he begins with his heart. These people are in need. I love them. I want to have compassion for them. What, they're hungry? Let's feed them. Like, he's like heart first. And then what are we going to do about it? The disciples, on the other hand, they begin with the, we got to send them away because we can't feed them. Which are you more prone to do? Because here's the real drag. If you put your mind to it, you can always think yourself out of anything. If you really get down to think about it. Adoption? For real? Think about it for a second. All the ways that could go wrong. All the money, all the expense, all the heartache. But if you start with your heart, that's awesome. How do we get that done? Giving. When we say, hey, you know, we're gonna pray, offer up our tithes and offerings. You can, like, put it in the basket, you give it online. Do you feel a twinge of guilt because you don't give anything because you just feel like, I just couldn't? There's just no way. I'm telling you, if it's all abacus, you won't. But if you begin with a heart that's like, I want to do this, how can we make it happen? If you stop and think about it, the dead guy always stays dead. But if you believe in your heart that God said, I'm going to raise him up in 3 days, you can start to get some traction with that. It's called faith. What's your impossible thing that you know can't work out? Do you maybe need to change how you're looking at it? Because he's got the time to hear you out. He's got the heart that wants to help. And I'm telling you, he has the power to satisfy. Verse 19 says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. When it says that he ordered the crowds to sit down, we know that he had actually told the disciples, he's like, go break them up into groups of 50. So think about it in real time. He's like, what do you got? Okay, bring them to me. Great. Break everybody up into groups of 50. And then tell them to sit down. In English, though, it's not sit down like go to the DMV, take a number, and then the person says, go take a seat. It's more the sit down of you've invited everybody over for, like, Thanksgiving dinner, and now everything's ready, it's all prepared, and you're like, come and take a seat. Jesus uses the word for recline, which is how they would have eaten around a table. They would have reclined around a table. Jesus uses the same word. It's just that nobody told Jesus, there's no tables. We're in the middle of the wilderness. Jesus invites everybody to a feast at a table that he doesn't have for food that's nowhere around. And then Jesus looks up to heaven, which was the way they prayed, and he blesses God and the meal they're about to have. Imagine Andrew, the guy that stole the kid's lunch. John, what's he doing? He's praying. What's he praying for? Dinner. I got that lunch. Why is he eating it? You know, I think he has mind to feed everybody. And then he says, amen. And he starts handing it out. And verse 20 says, they all ate and were satisfied. And there was 5,000 men plus women and children, 10,000 plus people, 5 buns, 2 fish. In the hands of Jesus, absolutely enough. Sure, it wasn't opulent. I mean, he didn't make tables show up either. You know, you think of Herod's drunken bash. This is not gluttonous. But every person there was satisfied. Would you describe yourself as satisfied? Jesus told them to go and pick up all the leftovers. I don't think he was just being eco-friendly. I gotta think there was something in the disciples picking up baskets and walking around this wilderness, desolate place, picking up bread off the ground that had to have been like this weird, freaky deja vu. See, the disciples all were good Jewish boys at one point. Some of them got a little sideways as they got older. But every year, mom or dad would have reminded the little ones of when they, their forefathers, had been stuck in the wilderness, in a desolate place. And they were there because they'd been rescued, because God had raised up Moses, who had called them out of slavery, but out of slavery and into a desolate place where there was no food. But God made bread show up every morning, and all they had to do was to go and pick it up. And now here's Andrew in a desolate place, in a wilderness with a man who had just healed thousands, and he's picking bread up the ground. And he's like someone far greater than Moses is in our midst. And he has satisfied everybody. Are you satisfied? You see, the only reason Jesus can offer you and me satisfaction is because he first satisfied the wrath of God. See, when we had fallen and could not get up, our sin, we had turned from God, and that brought death into this world. It was the punishment. It was the consequence. And so Jesus couldn't just come and be like, hey, guys, no, just noogie, it's okay. because we had created a debt. And you couldn't, it just couldn't go away. But Jesus said, but what if I pay it? What if I offer myself in their place, having no need to die on my own? I've never sinned. I'm the perfect, spotless lamb. And when he died on the cross, he satisfied the wrath of God with his own life. And then rising again, he conquered death and offers you and me life in him. Life that truly satisfies. Now, I know some of you hear it, and I'll be, our hearts are corrupt. We want naughty things sometimes. And so you might think, Jesus isn't going to do this for me, and he very well might not do the thing you're thinking about, but the thing that you might think you need to feel good about life might actually just be part of that old nature. Which is why it's really good to spend time with Jesus and to sit at his feet and to pour stuff out and say, I just think if I had this, everything would be great. And have Jesus say to you, no, you actually have me, everything is. But Jesus, this is happening and it hurts so bad. He's like, I know it is, my child, but I'm here with you and I want to help. And I can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. But she betrayed me or he hurt me. This isn't happening. Ends don't meet. I know, and I'm here, and I want to help, and I can satisfy you. I can do the impossible. Are you facing an impossible thing? Are you running pretty hard? Do you need to get some time with Jesus and just let him talk to you? See what his idea might be and then believe. Even though maybe right now it doesn't add up, even though you think you could never feel differently, believe by faith that he can fill you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you that you don't shun us ever. We thank you even when we're hopelessly like going down the wrong path, you still will entertain us as your guest because you love us. Lord, sometimes I know I come to you and I got it all figured out. But I'm looking at it from my vantage and it's not always... Well, I don't see things how you do, Lord. God, I pray for those who are facing insurmountable odds. They know that mathematically there's just literally not enough to go around. And I pray that you would meet with them. I pray that you would encourage them. And I pray that you would satisfy them. God, you had compassion on us. You had love for us where while we were yet still sinners. And now, through the perfect work of Jesus, we can find ourselves in blessed communion with you. May we take advantage. And what did you do, God, in our midst abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine? The praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.